Good morning. Guys, I'm dressed in orange today, so it's like Halloween. So thank you everyone for your patience allowing me to do this a little earlier so that I can get off shortly to go ahead and record my TV show. And for those that are not joining, I am recording. I just want to make sure that I am recording. And so it will be available to you that once upon finish, I will email that out all to you all. So let me go ahead and begin. I'm going to go ahead and share my screen. And so let me go ahead and do that. Make sure I got sound for all of that. So I'm going to be continuing my lesson today on the Holy Spirit. And as I said before, the Holy Spirit is just one aspect of who God is. And we can get into a discussion. I think it gets very confusing when we try to explain God in three persons, and it's where who's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each of them serving a unique role in their being. But as it pertains to us in the living the life that we live throughout history, the Holy Spirit plays an integral part in regards to who we are to become as we become believers, as we accept and believe everything that Christ had done for us. When we look at Christ, even though he is still present in spirit form, he was a historical being in regards to his physical form. So I think that's very important to understand. And we can get into the theology about the sacrifice and how that had to be a physical sacrifice. And Christ, who was God in person, came to be that sacrifice for us. So I think those are all very important attributes for us to understand. But as God said, sometimes his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we can only grasp to the level of our ability and understanding. But there's enough for us to logically and rationally understand, even though sometimes it's beyond our ability. So today is Living Life in the Spirit, Part Two. And so, very important to understand God's sole desire. And I always go back to the Garden of Eden. God's sole desire is to get us back into right relationship with Him. And so, we're going to be talking about God's holiness. We're going to be talking about the process of sanctification, which is the maturing. We see that in nature in regards to seeds that have been planted, they grow, they bear fruit, they die, they come back in the sense of the next season. We see that in the maturing of our own children. But it is a maturing process of our character as we become more like Christ. And so we're going to be getting into some of that today. So God's sole desire is to get us back into a relationship, into a right relationship with Him. He knows that without Him, we would fail. We saw that last week, and it's referenced here, John 15, 5. Christ is speaking, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So in the sense of practical terms, when we try to live this life apart from our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ, we really will amount to nothing. Our tendency is towards evil and destruction. And we've talked about it that many, many times. So the only way we can have a relationship with a holy and perfect God, understanding that he is holy and perfect. We saw pictures of that when Moses was before the burning bush. We saw multiple times when Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was all pure and white, and there was a brightness to him, which is an example of God's holiness. And so we as a sinful creatures can't be in the presence of a holy God. So the only way we can have that relationship with holy and perfect God is that we must be made holy and perfect through a sacrificial offering for the sin and disobedience that we committed against him. That is the only way that we can have a right relationship. So we're kind of in a bad situation where we can't ever get to be where we need to be for God on our own terms. So there was only one offering that was suitable for God, and that was himself in the form of Christ. So he became that sin offering for us so that we could be restored back into relationship with him. That is the hard, cold facts, as you want to say. But all we have to do, which is actually the easiest part, it's living it out, which is the challenging part. So all we have to do is believe in his offering, believe in Christ, and surrender to him and his ways and follow him in obedience. And the only way we could do that was if he empowers us. So we can't do it on our own, as Christ said. He has to empower us and fill us with himself to live that holy life. Everything about living a successful life has everything to do with the Holy Spirit living in and through us. We talked last week about the spirit can merge into the flesh. Spirit can merge into the spirit, but the flesh cannot merge into the flesh per se, which is one reason why Christ had to die, so that he could be that sacrificial offering. And then when Christ went up to be with the Father, the Holy Spirit came and has dwelt with us ever since. And so it's very important we see in Matthew 7:15, well, certain conditions when, in regards to the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And we shared a little bit about this at the temple and tabernacle when God's Spirit in the form of the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. And in the temple, it was the Holy Spirit and the priest who would do the sacrificial offering once a year, had to be purged, cleansed of his sin in order to go into the presence of God. Significant of God's holiness. We talked last week when Jesus died. The curtain or the veil in that holy of holy places that the priest would go in once a year was torn from the top down, symbolizing that no longer did a priest, high priest, have to go into the holy of holies. That is exactly what Christ did when he shed his blood on the cross. He sacrificed himself, he offered that blood so that we would have a right relationship with God. But it's interesting, one of the things that Jesus said before he went to be with the Father in Matthew, talking about the importance of the condition of heart, talking about the importance of living a holy and pure life. And it's very important from a standpoint of us as believers discerning right from wrong, good and evil. So he talks about false prophets. So beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men fruits in regards to their actions? Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree being every good heart, bears good fruit, but a bad heart bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to take our thoughts, our words, and actions and purify them through the process of sanctification, through the process of challenges, trials, tribulations, so that we would begin to surrender in the Holy Spirit. I kind of liken it to a cup. So when a cup is empty, it's not going to be able to produce or have anything. But as we allow God to work in our lives and to begin to fill us with this Holy Spirit, we do less things that are wrong or evil, and do more things that are good, because that is the very nature of God, is to do things that are good. So our thoughts, words, and actions flow from whatever is in our heart. Knowing, I can't remember exactly the passage, I believe it's in Jeremiah, that our heart is deceitful and wicked because of the knowledge of good and evil and the partaking of the apple from the garden, and that was passed down from us. So our ability to know right from wrong is very tainted, but as we surrender and we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, because he is called the great instructor, he will begin to bring to our mind the remembrance of what Christ talked about, and one of them being bearing good fruit, and good fruit, it comes out of a good heart. So as we desire to seek and please God, to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, out of that will become good thoughts, words, and actions that are a blessing. So if our heart is wicked, then our actions will be evil, for God knows out of the heart flows the issues of life. That's out of Proverbs. This is why when God's prophet Samuel was looking for a new king, because God had basically turned away from King Saul, who had gotten into wickedness, he looked for a new king, and he sent Samuel out. And Samuel basically went to Jesse's home. Jesse had a number of children, and he went one by one by one until he got to David. And he basically, God said, "That's my man." And out of Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." That would be David's brothers. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the reason that is important, because the heart, like I said, come out of the heart comes the issues of life. Our choices, our actions, how we treat other people is directly correlated to the condition of our heart. Are we angry? Are we bitter? Do we do things that are for selfish reasons? And when we do those things, we're going to be treating people unkindly and unloving. which God, of course, does not want that from us. We see in Romans 5, 1 through 11 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, basically, we have been proven through the faith in Christ and his sacrifice. Because of our faith, because of the justification, we now have peace with God. And basically, it is because of what Christ had done, we now have the ability to go into the Holy of Holies in the sense of a relationship with God and speak with him, much like this priest did prior to Christ's death and resurrection. So we have peace with God because of what Christ has done for us. Through him, we have gained access by faith into his grace, into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in his sufferings. And this is where what I shared with you before. God is trying to take the challenges we face, get us to a point of absolute surrender. So we glory in his suffering because we know that suffering, much like Christ, does the same thing for us. Suffering, if handled properly, recognizing that that is a tool that God is using to develop perseverance, which is patience. Patience, which basically is allowing God to do the things he is trying to do to refine and reform our character so it resembles more of Christ. So patience develops character, hope, because we are hoping that what God is doing in the trial and the struggle is making us more like Christ and ultimately be making us the successful person he created us to be. And he says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's role in many, many roles, but he's trying to pour out God's love to get us an awareness of who we are in him, the identity we now possess as his children. So God's love has been poured out into our hearts, the Holy Spirit, who've been given to us. You see it just the right time when we were still powerless. Remember, we can't do anything apart from Christ. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us while we are still sinners. Christ died for us. So God took the initial step, sacrificed himself so that we would have a right relationship with him. Then it says, since we have now been justified by his blood, that's offering, that sacrificial offering I spoke of before, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I mean, there's a two-part thing that we're going to talk about, and if we get a chance when we get into Romans chapter 6 through 7, we were saved from the consequence of the wages of sin, the consequence, the punishment of it. But we were also gifted the life to live the life in a sense of the kind of life that Christ lived. So the Holy Spirit, Christ's sacrifice basically reconciled us, brought us back into real relationship with God. His death and resurrection then empowered us to live the kind of life we were unable to live because of our sinful nature. So it's very important we understand we were given a relationship back through the sacrifice of Christ, and we were also empowered to live the kind of life that God has intended for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So this is kind of a stepping stone, I want to say, because really everything has to do with God's getting a hold of our heart, replacing our quote-unquote evil, stony heart, cold heart that thinks only about ourselves, and replacing it with his heart for God, heart to love other people, heart to serve, heart to sacrifice. And he does it. And so when we look at add to your faith, which is an element of trusting God and his word, goodness, because goodness is an attribute of God, and to goodness, knowledge, because we have to be able to properly discern truth and error. The enemy seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. He is called the father of lies. So we need to add goodness and then knowledge, self-control, because the flesh, the self part of us, wants to do our own thing. So we have to apply what they call discipline, self-control, saying no to the things that are going to bring us pain and suffering in regards to evil. And then self-control, perseverance. We see perseverance once again, which is patience. And that patience basically begins to develop within us a sense of godliness, righteousness, as the Bible talks about. And then godliness, mutual affection, love. God is ultimately trying to get us to a point of understanding the depth of his love that he has for us and that we are to have for one another. Philippians 2, 1 through 13 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and I almost want to do another lesson just on what it means to be united with Christ. Because when we are united with Christ, he says, if you are in me, and I shared this from John chapter 15, and my words are in you, in Christ is almost like a protection. It's like an umbrella. When we are in Christ, because we take on, we are clothed with Christ and all that he is, so that we can live the kind of life that God intended for us. So therefore, you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. I cannot stress enough the importance of the mind and how this all plays out. We've got to make sure we are understanding what Christ did for us by the sacrifice and then by his death and resurrection. Because if we are replacing, and the Romans chapter 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind, the mind basically in collaboration with the heart, we've put into our mind things that are good, holy, righteous, true, and then out of that becomes a behavior, speech that is more like Christ. So this is so important we understand what the power of the mind does. So then make my joy complete, and Paul is speaking, by being like-minded, being making decisions that are in line with what Christ would do, in speech with what Christ would say, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, which is basically choosing to do what you want to do versus what's in the best benefit of those around you, or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, and not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So God is ultimately trying to get us to a point of getting out of our selfishness and into selflessness, so we are caring and loving other people around us, and we are taking into consideration, how can I be a blessing? How can I be a service to that other person? So in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, going back to the sense of the mind, with who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And Christ talked about that when he washed the disciples' feet. He humbled himself. He got on his knee. He washed the disciples' feet to demonstrate to them the importance of being a servant, the importance of taking care of one another. He said, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death and even death to the cross. Christ ultimately was trying to fulfill his mission, his purpose on life, by doing exactly what God had told him to do and ultimately sacrificing his life so that we would have that relationship with the Father. So therefore, God exalted him to the higher place, talking about Christ and fulfilling his mission, and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will, to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And I could spend a little bit of time with this. We're working out our salvation in regards to the transformation process of our mind. Salvation has already been completed in regards to the finished work of Christ. That's why he said on the cross, it is finished. The working out our salvation is the believing, the sanctification process of the understanding who we are and all we are in Christ as we become in Christ. And our mind begins to persuade through faith what we can do and how we can access the power of the Holy Spirit to ultimately to do God's will and to fulfill his good purpose in our life. So kind of a long intro, but I wanted to set the stage of what God is trying to do in our hearts, in our lives, through a deeper understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, and which is basically Christ in spirit form. So it's almost like we have the opportunity to walk with Christ every day, much like the disciples did, because the The Holy Spirit basically brings back to the remembrance in our minds everything that Christ said, everything that Christ did, to teach, to mentor the disciples, to live the life they were called to live, to be a blessing, to disciple other people, and help give them the power and ability to help other people come into a right relationship with God. So let me slow down for a second and open up in prayer, and then we're going to share some songs. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord. We would never take that lightly, that we would recognize, Lord, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as such, Father, we need to make sure that we are focusing on that which is holy, right, good, pure, true. And that, Father, that everything we do would be honoring and glorifying to you. I pray that you would guard and protect our minds, guard and protect our mouths, that, Lord, we would never say or do anything that grieves your spirit. That, Father, that we would do everything out of love and that you would use us in such a mighty way. We praise you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Me go ahead and share first song, which is the first song is called Holy Spirit. Okay. Okay. Bear with me. I'm coming home.
Be overcome.
verse that comes to mind is, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee. As we draw near to God and we get into his presence, and it's interesting, especially when we get into Romans chapter 8, we don't have the guilt. We don't have the shame. When we get into the enemy's presence and he's going to shame me, he's going to guilt us because that's how he enslaves us. But God is a God of freedom. God is a God of love and forgiveness. And he wants us to be overwhelmed by who he is. And when we get into his presence, there's such a peace, such a serenity. All the things that we so desire to experience in any kind of loving relationship are found as we get into God's presence. And so I want to share the next song, which is Breathe the New Fire. When we understand and really get a breath, it's like a breath of fresh air of what it means to be in a relationship with God without any fear. I mean, we live in fear primarily because the enemy's shame and guilt of what we've done wrong or what we may do wrong or how we feel about ourselves. And it's so refreshing to understand and recognize, which is what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us, that when you come into a right relationship with God, he's not going to condemn you. He's not going to shame you. We don't see any of that in the New Testament when Christ is speaking. Even like, for example, when the adulterous woman was thrown at his feet, there was no shame or guilt. There was just love and forgiveness. And God is trying to get us into a right relationship so everything is surrendered over to him, so he can conform us and make us who he's created us to originally be. And then that is a loving creature that will be a blessing to other people around them.
Heavy and my spirit tired.
Thanks so much. Well, we're going to move on to the next song, which is called Touch of Heaven.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna anything that you can do, I just want you. I just want you. And nothing else. Come on, sing from your heart, sing. And nothing else will do. I just want. Nothing else, oh Jesus. Nothing else will do. I just wanna feel you, Jesus. To know you, touch me, Jesus. Touch our hearts. More. I'll call on the name.
We all learn to dwell in his presence where there is no time. We put aside the things that are most important to us, and we lay at the feet of Jesus everything that's important to him, which is our worship. And when we enter into his presence and we worship him, we experience just a little bit of taste of heaven and what it's going to be like for us. So make sure that today that he is our priority and that we stop. We allow him to enter into what we're experiencing, what we're doing, to take over, so that the very outcome that he desires for us, no matter what that is, will be fulfilled and he would be glorified in that. So I want to share the last song, which is called Holy Water.
Your grace, God, I need it every day. It's the only
Good worship music this morning. We're going to get into in reverse to some of the lyrics on that song. I always find it interesting because I don't always listen to all of the songs, just whatever God prompts me in reverse to the music we're sharing. And sometimes the lyrics line up perfectly where God is going to take us. And I think part of that, when we're surrendering to the Holy Spirit, He works in ways that just blow me away. I want to go ahead and get into the lesson. We've got about 10 more minutes I'm going to share. And it's interesting, so much of scripture, we really see the Holy Spirit coming out more in the New Testament. He manifested several times in the Old Testament. Like I said, when the Israelites were traveling through the desert, he manifested in the Shekinah glory at the temple, I mean, the tabernacle in the desert. But we really see the Holy Spirit being poured out at the moment when he came upon the disciples and apostles in Acts. And so it's very important as we understand what we have in regards to the Holy Spirit's ability to change our lives, to transform us. It's everything. And so we see in Galatians, and we're going to get a little bit into Romans, because Paul really addresses the issue of what happened during that process of when Christ came, died on the cross, resurrected, and then what was given to us in regards to his death and resurrection. But Paul also addressed, who happens to wrote Romans, also wrote Galatians. I actually wrote this when I was in prison, so I think that's very interesting from that perspective. It says, yes, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. We were called to be free. The problem we struggle with is, do we identify as free? And I think that's the challenge. And like I said, it really comes down to our mindset, what we are believing in regards to what we're thinking. Are we allowing the lies of the enemy to dictate who we think we are in regards to our identity? Or are we claiming the freedom that's given to us in Christ Jesus? So, yes, my brothers and sisters, we're called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Interesting, the lyrics in that song, I don't want to abuse your grace by continuing to disobey you. It's the only thing that ever really creates and forces me to want to change. When we understand the grace that God has given us in regards to the sacrifice he made, we don't want to use that freedom to indulge the flesh. So do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. The enemy's desire is to divide believers, to divide the world. We see it all over the place. Division creates conflict. Conflict creates and just feeds the evil and just feeds into what the enemy is already trying to do. And Paul is saying, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. Now understand, the flesh is what was created when Adam and Eve disobeyed. That was inherited by us. So we have that fleshly nature, that sinful nature that desires to follow the flesh. But God, in his infinite love and grace, gave us his spirit so we would have a choice to surrender over to the spirit, so we would be, quote unquote, slaves to the spirit, slaves to goodness, slaves to righteousness, which, of course, the byproduct of that is we would love one another and we would treat each other with kindness. But when we follow after the flesh, by the very nature, it's selfish and it's going to be divisive, it's going to be conflicting because we have different personalities, different temperaments. And the Spirit is trying to bring us together in unity, which is Christ's prayer when he went prior to going to the Father. He's like, Father, I pray that they would be one as we are one. Because when we have unity, we have love and we have willingness to sacrifice and serve one another. So, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are, and this is just a list of them. There's many, many more, and we all know what they are. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is the contrary to what the fruits of the flesh are, or the the desires of the flesh are. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So Paul is basically saying, you have a choice here. You can take what God has given you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the death, resurrection, and allow the Spirit to take you in a path that's going to seek after righteousness, which the byproduct of that, which is the fruit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those are all attributes of Christ, and God wants us to go in that direction. And it hasn't to start into Romans 6, but I'm going to start a little bit in Romans 6. And Paul takes us through a journey, and I'm going to kind of take this bit by bit. And then when we finish up next week, I will go through and finish it. So I'm going to start with Romans 6, and we're going to kind of stop and pause and explain some things here. So this is Paul talking to the Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Much like the lyrics I said, I don't want to abuse your grace. Grace given to us to God is not so that we will continue to make choices that are going to be destructive, that's going to keep us in bondage. That is what Paul is talking about. By no means, we are those who have died to sin. Now, what does that mean, die to sin? Will we stop having temptations to sin? No. But remember what I said, it really comes down to our mind. When we understand, and you almost have to kind of see an image, when Christ died on the cross, he was that death and sacrifice was what he did for us so that we would no longer suffer the consequences, which we're going to see in Romans chapter 8, that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The punishment of sin was taken away when Christ died on the cross. When he rose again, he overcame and defeated death, which basically means that we now have the ability to resist Satan in the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way we're able to do that is as we surrender those desires, those temptations, and we put on the mind of Christ, per se, and think on those things that will basically help us to resist, because the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to resist disobedience, to resist sin. So that's what Paul is talking about. We are those who have died to sin because we are, much like, remember what Christ said, when you are in me and my words abide in you, that's what he's referring to. We are dead to sin because of what he did on the cross. He says, how then can you live any longer in sin if you're already dead? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, which means when he died, the ability to sin has now been taken away from us. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. So it's the whole process of death and resurrection that we now have a new life, which the Holy Spirit now dwells within us as we accept and believe that sacrifice. That's what Christ and Paul is talking about. We have the ability to be dead to sin, rise in the newness of life, so that we can live the life that he's called us to live. And this is the key right here. For if we have been united with him in regards to thinking and believing that we are dead to sin because of what he did on the cross, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And that's the power of the ability to overcome sin, is not only in the death of the sin on the cross, but the resurrection power given to us in the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to resist the temptations. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, that is the body of Christ, ruled by sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And the slave is basically, if you were choosing to go into a direction that you know is going to lead towards evil, that's what he said, you're a slave to that. Addictions are really another term for slavery. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And that's what Paul, he's trying to set the basis that our freedom, our consequence and of the sin, of the punishment of sin, and our freedom to live a life that God's called us was done on the cross and when Christ rose the dead. I'm going to just finish this last paragraph. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. This is where the power of the Holy Spirit comes. He reminds us, and that's why so far I get a pause here for a second. He reminds us of the victory on the cross. He reminds us we are now dead to sin because of Christ's death. The ability to live going forward in our life in obedience to the Holy Spirit is found in the resurrection because Christ defeated the enemy on the cross when he died and rose from the dead. And because we are in Christ, we are like him, we have that same ability to live in the freedom and freedom of righteousness and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And that's exactly where our power and ability comes in. And Paul talks about it in the same way. So he's basically saying exactly what Christ did. Now you have that ability in the same way. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is where the power of the mind, the power of faith, and belief come in. Because we recognize that what Christ had did, he did for us once, dead to sin and alive to Christ, and when he alive to God when he rose from the dead. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself as an instrument of wickedness, i.e., a choice, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are now not under the law, but under grace. I'll end with this note because Romans chapter 12 talks about this. Paul says, offer yourselves a living sacrifice. We are to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. When we do, the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance that we are no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have to follow the temptation. We no longer have to disobey. Because we have been given the freedom, we've been given the keys to live in regards to our mind and heart towards righteousness. And of course, the byproduct is we're going to bear fruit that's going to be abundant and going to be serving up God and loving other people. So there's so much more to dive into. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. I hope this was a blessing. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind and remind you of the truth of God's word. Because you know the enemy is going to try to trip us up and he's going to try to tell us none of that's true. But remember, everything that happened was because of God's love for us so that we would have the tools, the ammunition to be able to live the lives that he called us to live. So let me go ahead and close in prayer. And the Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for your truth. I pray, Lord, many things are challenging for us, but we know that your Holy Spirit will help us to live, to believe the things that you've called us to live and to believe. And Father, that we would have truly have freedom in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, bye, everyone. Of course.